the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We are completing a series this morning called What Good is the Good News? You may know that the good news of Christianity is called the gospel. And the question we've been asking in this series is, why is the gospel good news? Why is the good news good news? What makes it good news? And we've thought about how it's good news for identity. We've thought about how it's good news for family. We've thought about how it's good news for money. We've thought about how it's good news for the planet. And we're finishing off this morning by thinking about how the good news is good news for all peoples. And we're going to do that by reading Acts chapter 11 and verses 1 to 18. You'll find that on page 1043 in your Bible. So Acts chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 1, page 1043. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. We're coming off the back of a breakthrough moment in the history of the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we've got to this moment where the first fully fledged non-Jews have become Christians. It's unmistakable. The Holy Spirit has arrived in their lives. They've been born again. And that's caused problems for some of the Jewish leaders of the early church because they didn't think that Jesus should be available to Gentiles. So we just had that story, and we're going to hear it again in this passage. So when Peter, verse 2, went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that probably just means the Jewish leadership, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and reptiles and birds, and then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven for a second time, 'Don't call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened three times." So that's the whole sheet thing and the voice. "This happened three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he'd come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." I was born in 1964, so a lot of my kind of formative growing up years were in the 70s and the 80s. And this is one of the first pop songs I can remember hearing on the radio. It's the New Seekers, "I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing." Would you like me to sing that to you? Well, I'm not going to. But I'll read it to you. I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves. I'd like to see the world for once all standing hand in hand and hear them echo through the hills for peace throughout the land." I can remember that quite vividly as a youngster. Was it Eurovision Song Contest? Was that? I forget. Someone will remind me. That was, what year was that? Anyone want to guess? 72. Okay. Now, a little bit later on, this was 82. Do you remember Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder? "Ebony and ivory live together in perfect harmony, side by side on my piano keyboard. Oh Lord, why can't we?" Do you remember that one? Okay, that was a pretty formative song in my slightly older teenage years. And what about that? That was 82. What about this? This is 86. Spandau Ballet, "Through the Barricades." Born on different sides of life, we feel the same and feel all of this strife. So come to me when I'm asleep, we'll cross the line and dance upon the streets. And now I know what they're saying as the drums begin to fade, we made our love on wasteland and through the barricades. So it's a song about lovers on different sides of some opposed forces who come together through the barricades. They manage to love each other somehow through the barricades. And this kind of theme comes up again and again and again in popular music and popular culture, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be great if the world could sing together, if somehow we could cross the barricades and find love despite all the things that divide us? Wouldn't that be fantastic? And this week, we have seen so much that divides human beings, haven't we? Gove versus Johnson, Brexit versus Remain, Eagle versus Corbyn versus Smith, Sunni versus Shiite, Ukrainian versus Russian, Trump versus Clinton, Black versus White, Islamist terror versus France, Turkish army versus Turkish government. And we're going to pray about some of those situations in a few minutes' time. We remain a divided world. And what we're thinking about this morning is this: can there be good news that actually unites people, that is for all peoples, that can somehow overcome this instinct to separate and to be tribal and just to gravitate to those who look like us or talk like us or say share the same kind of genetic profile as us or people who think like us or eat like us? Can there be something that divides us, that unites us across the barricades? That's what we're asking. Can the good news do that? Can it be for all peoples? In the first century Middle East, where this reading was first given, this story was first told, the great divide was Jew versus non-Jew, Jew versus Gentile. Gentile, from the Hebrew word goyim, it just means nations that aren't Jewish. That was the great divide for the Jewish nation. There's us and there's them. There's Jews and there's non-Jews. And even though God's rescue plan for people had come through one people, through Abraham, and down through his descendants, as we've been thinking about through this whole Blessed to be a Blessing series, the intention had always been, as if you were here last Sunday night, you'll have heard Simon say, when we get to Jacob and his descendants, Joseph and his brothers, the blessing spreads out to a nation. And then the idea was the nation was going to be a blessing to the whole world. But over time, in the Jewish mind, what Paul calls in Ephesians a dividing wall of hostility had grown up between Jews and Gentiles. So the Jews saw themselves as chosen by God, uniquely pure before God because of their food laws and their sacrificial system, uniquely favored by God by dint of being his chosen people, descendants of Abraham. But they'd forgotten our key verse for the year, Genesis 12, verse 3, "I will bless you that you will be a blessing to all nations," God had said to Abraham. They'd just forgotten that all human beings were God's creations and potentially God's children. So they'd shut others out. You didn't even enter a Gentile home. If you've still got Acts 11 open in front of you, and I recommend you keep it open, just flick back to the chapter before, chapter 10, verse 28. It's against our law, 10:28. It's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, the Apostle Peter says. They'd just forgotten they'd been blessed to be a blessing. Now, do you wonder how that's possible? Calvin, John Calvin, in his commentary on Acts, he puts it like this. I think this is so helpful. The Jews' excessive love of their own nation prevented them from acknowledging God's work. They'd been used to the division during their whole life, and the unexpected novelty of the event made them forget all that should have reassured them. Do you ever find yourself doing that kind of thing? Excessive love of our own tribe tends to shut others out. And we get so used to deep-rooted cultural divisions that we just end up living in ways that deny the gospel, as we forget, just as the ancient Jews did, as we forget that Jesus Christ is for everyone. Now, again, have a look at chapter 11, verse 18, right at the end of the reading, page 1044. One of the pivotal points in the whole of biblical history, I think, comes in this verse. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard this, dot, 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 whatever happens next is utterly pivotal in the history of God's people. In fact, look at the way Steve Gorkroger puts it in his commentary on Acts. He says this: a rejection of what Peter has done in going into Cornelius' house and accepting that he really has become a Christian and eating with them, a rejection of what Peter's done will condemn the Christian message to the backwaters of history as a variation on Judaism. An acceptance will do nothing less than open Christianity up to the world. This idea turns any sort of racial, cultural, social divide absolutely on its head. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unites people across any racial or cultural or social divide. If it could unite Jews and Gentiles in the first century, it can unite anybody, regardless of the divide that they face. And that's the big idea. This is good news for all peoples. So here's just the big idea for this morning, really. God can make anyone clean in Christ. God can make anyone, any human being, God can make them clean in Christ. Now, we may read that and think, yes, I know that, I've known it for years. Thank you for the reminder. It's essential. It's utterly essential to the gospel. And it's so important, we get that idea repeated three times in this part of the Bible. So in this chapter, it's chapter 11, verse 9, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. God can make anyone clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a big idea that God has to say it three times in the vision to Peter. It's such a big idea that the story is told twice in successive chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 11, just in case we haven't got the message. That's how important this idea is. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. God can make anyone clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he does it. The way that God makes a person clean is Jesus. And we see this in Cornelius, don't we? Because Cornelius is quite a decent guy, isn't he? He seems a good kind of guy. He prays a lot, and he gives money to the poor. We know that from chapter 10. But those things aren't enough to make him right with God, we learn in this passage. He's clearly a moral, upstanding, God-fearing, prayerful kind of guy. But we get this little insight that although God has heard his prayers and approves of these gifts he's making to the poor, they haven't been enough to put him right with God. His praying and his gifts still haven't made him right with God. He can't pray his way to God. He can't give his way to God under his own steam. He still needs salvation. So for all his goodness, all his God-fearingness, here's what he's told: Peter will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Implication at the moment, you're not saved. You're not saved, Cornelius. You're still lost. And the message that saves him is this. Chapter 11, verse 17, 18. God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Even to Gentiles, God's granted repentance that leads to life. Now, most of us in the room know this. We know that we can't work our way to being right with God. We know that the only thing that makes us clean before God is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Most of us will be Christians in the room and will know this already. But it's utterly central, it's utterly crucial to the gospel. And it's the foundation of everything that is about to happen in this passage. So let's just push it a bit further then. If we don't love one another through the barricades of our cultural differences, if we don't love one another through social division, if we don't love one another as Christians through racial division, if we don't love one another as Christians through any kind of societal pressure, political difference, the way we eat, the way we live, the newspapers we read, if we don't love one another as Christians through those divides, we actually deny the gospel, don't we? Because it works like this. I know it's not your race that makes you clean. It's Jesus who makes you clean. I know it's not my race that makes me clean. It's Jesus that makes me clean and acceptable. So if you're clean in Christ and I'm clean in Christ, then we're both acceptable to God through Jesus, despite the fact we're of different races, ethnicities. Therefore, that means we're clean and acceptable to each other, doesn't it? In Christ, we're clean and acceptable to each other. So therefore, we love one another as brothers and sisters in the same family as the Heavenly Father. So it's not my politics or my education or my looks or my marital or family status or the football club I support or the food habits or my accent or my life stage or my personal hygiene or my skin color or my ethnic identity or my mental capacity or my IQ or my physical ability or my age or anything else that makes me right, clean, acceptable to God. It's just Jesus. And that means if we're Christians and we don't love one another across those cultural divides, we're effectively denying the truth of the gospel, aren't we? We're saying somewhere there's something about you that doesn't yet make you clean. I know you're a Christian, but there's something about you that I can't accept. Even though God's accepted you in Christ, there's something about you I can't accept. And we start to deny the fact that people are made clean and acceptable only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means as Christians, I think uniquely on earth, nothing should separate us. Nothing should separate us. The church should be the community that breaks down every other barricade that separates the rest of culture. Because we're clean together in Jesus Christ. And look at chapter 11, verse 18. That's why verse 18 is so glorious, isn't it? When they heard this, dot, 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 what will these Jewish leaders do? When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now, brothers and sisters, we know this, we know it, but it's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to live. It's just hard to live this. This was a cartoon in the New Yorker last week. If you're listening to this, let me describe it to you. It's a doctor with a patient on his consulting table. He's showing him an x-ray, and the x-ray is pointing to a particular bone in this guy's body. And the doctor's saying to the patient, "That's the racist bone in your body you claimed you didn't have." Isn't it difficult sometimes, not just with regard to race, but isn't it difficult sometimes to remember that the barriers, the barricades that separate us culturally and socially should have nothing to do with our identity in Christ and our unity as Christians? Isn't that a difficult thing sometimes to remember? We've struggled with that in this community even in the last 3 weeks around the referendum vote. There are individuals in this fellowship who have really struggled to maintain unity with one another because they're on different sides of a political divide. It's hard to do this, but it is absolutely crucial that we do. It's so hard that the Apostle Peter messes up on this. A little bit down the line, you remember Peter, who's had this vision three times, saying, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean." He gets this wrong in a few years' time, and Paul has to call him on it. So do you remember Galatians chapter 2? I opposed Peter, same Peter, who's had the vision, eaten with Cornelius, worked out that Jews and Gentiles can have fellowship together in Jesus. I opposed Peter to his face, Paul says, because he stood condemned. He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. We will all fall over on this one, but one of the marks of a functioning body of Christ, a church, is that we're going to keep remembering our ultimate identity is in Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes us clean. He's the one who makes us acceptable. That makes us clean and acceptable to one another, whatever the cultural pressures are that might try to separate us. The book of Galatians, if you know it, is all about this, isn't it? And there's this tentpole verse all about this. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all alone." So you are all one in Christ Jesus. If I don't love fellow Christians across the cultural divides, I'm proclaiming that it's not Jesus that makes a person clean. It's something else that makes them clean they don't have. And in doing that, I shut off a whole section of people in my head from the gospel, and I start to preach through my acts salvation by works and not salvation by grace. If you're a political opponent of mine, you are clean in Christ. So according to Galatians 3, there's no Brexit and Remain. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You read a different newspaper to me, you're clean in Christ. There's no Daily Mail and Guardian. We're all one in Christ Jesus. If you're a foreigner, but you're in Christ, there's no Chinese or British. We're all one in Christ Jesus. If you're a student, but you're in Christ, there's no educated and less highly educated. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're slightly hard work to get on with, but you're clean in Christ, there's no socially skilled and socially inept. We're all one in Christ Jesus. If I don't know you yet, if you're a stranger to me, there's no stranger and friend. There's no visitor and regular. There's no in crowd and out crowd. We are all one together in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, in this verse, Paul doesn't mean men stop being men and women stop being women and Jews stop being Jews and Greeks stop being Greeks. All these identities still exist. His point is, they are no longer your core identity. They're not the heart of who you are. And if you let them remain the heart of who you are, you will divide over them. But your core identity is none of these things anymore. It's Jesus. And we unite together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is hard, isn't it? It's hard. That's why Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But we have the power to do it by his Holy Spirit. Jesus puts it like this, John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The flip side is, if we don't love one another, people will not see that we're followers of Christ. They won't see the gospel if we let what divides everybody else divide us. That's salvation by works, not by grace. Can I give you a little sneak preview of home group this week? Those of you who are going to go into home groups this week, here's some of the stuff you'll be thinking about. We're going to ask you to do this. Picture Belmont on a Sunday morning. List as many different cultures, subcultures, life stages, nationalities, religions you can think of that are represented. Any category that could be a point of potential division between people. In this room, what do you think they would be? Student, non-student, older, younger, family, no family, employed, unemployed. We could come up with loads, wouldn't we? Then the question is this. In what ways do we show in our church life together that Jesus breaks these barriers, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, for you're all one in Christ Jesus? We do this brilliantly in all kinds of ways. So let's encourage one another on tomorrow night or Wednesday night as we think about how we do this so well together. But let's ask ourselves this as well. In what ways don't we show that truth very clearly? I think it could be stuff as simple as in a coffee time. If we see somebody of a different ethnicity to us, do we make sure that they feel loved and welcomed, even though they may not be white British? Or do we think that's going to be tough? That's going to be a harder conversation. There might be a language barrier. There might be a cultural barrier. I'm not going to try. If we see somebody we don't know, do we think to ourselves, this person is presumably clean in the Lord Jesus Christ? If they're not, they could be. So I'm going to love them and welcome them and show them the love of Christ. They're a brother or a sister. Or do we say, stranger, that's going to be a hard conversation. I might not have anything in common with them. I'm not going to talk to them. It's in these on-the-ground practicalities that we actually work out, I think, whether our core identity, our sense of our acceptance and the acceptance of others, actually lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll think about this. Is there a particular home group that we are being called, a particular group that our home group is being called to show Christ's love to? We'll think about that. I want to ask this question too. Do you ever feel like this on a Sunday? I meet new people all week long. Sunday's my day off. It's a time for mixing with my friends and getting myself right for the week ahead. It's not a day for meeting new people. I think probably sometimes all of us might be guilty of that. And the question will be this. If this approach was widespread at Belmont, what kind of church would we be? What kind of gospel would we be proclaiming if that's the way we behaved? Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing upon us as a fellowship that we might show one another and the watching world that forgiveness and life lie only in the beautiful, crucified, risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask for his Spirit's strength to break through our cultural barricades and to show one another that if we're clean and forgiven and accepted before you, then we're clean and forgiven and accepted to one another. Show the world the gospel through this church, we pray. And Father, we do pray for some of these huge issues in the news this week. We remember Theresa May and her new cabinet. We ask you'd give them a humility rooted in a sense of their own need of you. We pray you'd give them wisdom beyond their own capacities. We pray you'd give them a love for those they serve. And we pray you'd give them a growing love for you, the Lord of all. Father, we pray for those bereaved and those injured in Thursday's attack in Nice. We pray that you'd give them peace that passes understanding. We pray you'd give them a hope in the Lord of life and the conqueror of death. We pray you'd strengthen all those who seek to help them, especially those who may themselves be in shock and mourning. And we pray you'd give the authorities peace and love and wisdom and grace as they continue to counter the threat of terrorism in these cultures. And Father, this morning too, we pray for the nation of Turkey. We pray there that you would bless those who seek peace and justice and mercy. And we pray that you would strengthen your church in that nation as she responds with the compassion and the wisdom and the unifying power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.